Today we are keeping the Day of Atonement, and I'd like to begin by just turning to a scripture in the book of Leviticus, a very familiar scripture, which sets the stage somewhat. Leviticus 23, and in verse 28. Leviticus 23 and verse 28. This is talking about the Day of Atonement. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. In verse 32 it says, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls, and on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. You shall afflict your souls, you shall fast for 24 hours. Now, although we will concentrate today on Satan, who wants to prevent man's atonement and reconciliation with God, it will become clear, I hope, in this sermon that Jesus Christ is actually central to the meaning of that day. Many years ago, we used to have a booklet in the Worldwide Church of God with the title, Did God Create the Devil? You might remember that book, that booklet. What is the answer to that question? Yes. Because somebody was created. Now, he wasn't created as the devil, but he was created as a personage, who then turned out to become the devil. But who did do the creation? Who created that personage? It was none other than Jesus Christ. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, we read this fundamental statement in verses 15 and 16. That Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, God the Father, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So the point is, Jesus Christ created the being who became the devil. He was originally known with another name. In Isaiah chapter 14, he is being introduced to us. Now, in the Latin wording, we call him Lucifer. In the Hebrew, he is called Hillel. It pretty much means the same. A shining star, the morning star, a bright star. But in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, we read this. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who are weakened and have weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, notice carefully, I will ascend into heaven. He's talking about the third heaven. He's talking about the heaven where God has his throne. Jesus Christ has his throne next to the Father. I will exalt my throne. So Satan had a throne. Lucifer had a throne on this earth. He wants to go to heaven to exalt his throne above the stars of God. In other words, above the other angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the third heaven, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So we're not talking about just a heaven with clouds. We're talking about the third heaven. And I will be like the Most High. And as others have said, it could also mean, I will be the Most High. He wanted to take the position God the Father has, the Most High. Wanted to knock him off his throne and wanted to be the ruler of the universe, over the angels, over everybody. So he had a throne, remember that, on this earth. He wanted to exalt it up into heaven. He was thrown down to this earth. Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us a little bit more insight about this. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, the king of Tyre was not a human being, as we see in a moment. It's figurative for none other than Lucifer. Takes this lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Edom, the garden of God. You're not talking about the Eden here on this earth. You're talking about the Eden in heaven. There is a spiritual Eden, a spiritual garden in heaven. That's where Lucifer was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then stones are mentioned. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day, that's the end of verse 13, you were created. So this is not a human being, because the only human beings who were created were Adam and Eve. So this is another being who was created by God, who was created by Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, and makes it very clear who that created being was, you were the anointed cherub, or cherub, who covers. You know, we read about the two cherubs later on who cover the place, the throne where God would appear to Moses. He was a cherub in very meaningful, powerful, angelic being. It says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God up there in heaven. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones, meaning amongst the other angels. You were perfect in your ways. Perfect, a perfect creation from the day you were created. So Jesus Christ created Lucifer as a perfect being can be, when it comes to a immediate creation, until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. You sinned, and therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Destroyed you, not in the sense that he ceased to exist, he was taken away from the angels who were close to God and his, you know, fiery throne. Your heart, verse 17, was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. He was thrown back from heaven to this earth. Jesus Christ, remember now, the one who had created Lucifer, who then became Satan the devil, because that's how he became known, he confirmed that. That's exactly what happened in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. He said to the disciples, the one who were happy that the demons were subject to them in Christ's name, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When he said that, that rebellion had taken place. I mean, he was right there. He saw Satan fall down from heaven like lightning back to this earth. So what happened now to Satan and his angels? In 2 Peter chapter 2, we see what Christ did to them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. But if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, which describes a condition rather than a place, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Of course, ultimately it was God the Father who did it, but he did it through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ delivered them into spiritual chains of darkness reserved for judgment. We find the same expression in Jude, in the book of Jude, this one letter, in verse 6, where we read, Jude, verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, their proper domain was here on earth, they left the habitation to go up to heaven, to throw and knock God from his throne. So these angels he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So they are reserved for judgment on the great day with everlasting spiritual chains, we're talking about, under darkness. You see, these are not literal physical chains, and they are not in a literal prison yet. I will mention that in a moment. But first turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, again showing the role of Jesus Christ in all of this. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, in verse 18 it says, "For Christ suffered once for sins." Verse 19, "He did it through the Spirit, by which he," Christ, "also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." Christ, at the time of Noah, when the ark was prepared, went to the spirits in prison, in a spiritual prison, to preach to them, to talk to them, to let them know that the earth would be destroyed because of the wickedness of men and beasts. So it was again Christ who was heavily involved in all of this. Now, when Satan and his demons started that rebellion against God and were thrown back to this earth, we know that the earth became void and empty. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we read about that condition, which had occurred after that first unsuccessful rebellion. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It says here, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." But we know that the word "was" can also be translated "became." And in the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth became. We don't know what the time frame was there, but the earth became that way because the earth wasn't created that way. The earth was not created void and empty. We find that very clearly stated in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, Yahweh," Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, "thus says the Lord who created the heavens," because God the Father created everything through Jesus Christ. Who is God? Christ was God. "Who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited." See, in other words, the same words are used. Where it says the earth became void and empty, here it says no, the earth wasn't void when it was created. It became void and empty, and so it had to be reestablished, the surface had to be renewed. In Job chapter 38, we see the reaction of the angels when God created the earth. Job 38 and verse 4. "Where were you, God," Jesus Christ is asking Job, "where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretched the line upon it." And so on, when he goes on to say in verse 7, "when the morning stars," see, Lucifer was one of those morning stars, "when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God," here a reference to the angels, "shouted for joy." So when the earth was created, it was a very beautiful place, and the angels shouted for joy. Lucifer shouted for joy. It wasn't created in a void and empty state, but it had to be recreated, or renewed rather, after this rebellion, after this terrible condition. And we read that in Psalm 104 and verse 30. Psalm 104 and verse 30. "You," The reference again is to the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament. You send forth your spirits, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And that's what he did. That's what Christ did. But Satan was around. He was still on his throne. He still had his throne here on earth. And so Satan would be very active throughout the existence of man, because now God created Adam and Eve. And what did Satan do? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning, and of course the same word was can also mean became. So you could also translate the serpent became more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And of course, you know, God had told them not to eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat from it, you will surely die. And here comes verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So God has lied to you. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. So he deceived Eve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warned the members of the church of God not to fall for Satan's deceptions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, a lie, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, a lying spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, another lying perversion of the true gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it," Paul is saying. There are many today, of course, who are preaching a wrong Jesus, a wrong gospel, and who are preaching also a wrong spirit. And let me just say, I'm not just talking about people outside the church. You see, Satan uttered the first lie to Eve, and that led to her death. Of course, Satan is described as the one who deceives the whole world. We know that. Revelation 12, verse 9 tells us that. But how does he do it in most cases? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. "No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He masquerades himself, disguises himself as an angel of light who tells the truth." And he goes on to say, "And therefore," verse 15, "it's no great thing if his ministers," so Satan has ministers. You're talking about religious leaders. "It's no great thing that his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." Ah, they tell you, they are preaching righteousness. At the same time, they tell you, you don't have to keep the commandments anymore, for instance. "But whose end will be according to their works." You see, Satan is not going to come to you through his ministers telling you, "Oh, well, what I'm going to tell you now is a lie." No, they're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you what you've heard from the Church of God, two ministers of the Church of God. "Well, that's a lie. Why can't we all be together? Let's all get together," right? It doesn't matter what people are teaching, what they believe, as long as we are together. That's a blatant lie, and people are falling for that, believe it or not. You see, Satan is a liar. Satan is a murderer. And he was that from the beginning of his existence as Satan. When he became Satan, he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And this is what Christ tells the people at his time, and is telling this to our peoples today, in our nations today. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. See, he was responsible for the death of Adam and Eve. And he doesn't stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the one who brought lies into the world. He is the author of lies. There was no lie in the world. There was no lie in existence before Lucifer became Satan. Think about that. And think about Christ, who created this being, this perfect being, how he must have felt when he saw everything Lucifer at one time stood for became evil and dark and rotten. And so let's make no mistake. Satan is your and my enemy. He is not a friend, and what he offers is not anything which we could use for the good. No, he is our enemy. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 24. Another parable he, that's Christ, put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the weeds and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Let's look at verse 38. Here he gives the explanation, what he meant by this parable. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. You are of your father, the devil, Christ said, and the desires of your father you want to do. The enemy, verse 39, who sold them is the devil. So it is the devil who brings tares among the good seed. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, because the angels of God, those who stayed loyal to God. So Satan is our enemy. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. What else is he? He is a destroyer. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy all of mankind. That's his name, destroyer. Notice Revelation chapter 9. And mankind at this point is on the way towards utter, complete, total, full destruction, all under the inspiration of Satan, the devil. And most people have no clue what's going on. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. Here this is talking about the fifth trumpet, when locusts come from the bottomless pit. And it says in verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. And it means destroyer and destruction. Satan, the devil, is out there to destroy mankind, and he is doing it any time he has the opportunity. He's also the tempter. I mean, he tempted Eve, we know this, but he didn't only tempt Eve, he tempts you and he tempts me so that we sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. People had been in the church for a long time. They had listened to the truth, they had heard the truth, they had embraced the truth, they had practiced the truth to an extent. And then the tempter came to tempt them to leave the church, to leave the truth. And the labor of all those true ministers seemed to have been in vain. Can it happen again? It most certainly can. It most certainly will. It most certainly is happening right now. Satan came to tempt Christ. Now, picture this. Here was Jesus Christ, his maker, his creator. Satan knew that. And now he comes to Christ to tempt him to sin. Because he knew once Christ sins, only one time, he has failed. There would be no future either for him nor for any of us. The earth would have been doomed to utter, total, complete destruction. That's what Satan wanted to do. In Matthew chapter 4, and we heard the scripture quoted, at least part of it, in the sermonette, the offertory by Mr. Mike Link, but I'd like to read the whole context real quick. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, we just fast one day today and one night, and that's already a long time. Don't even attempt to think, try to think that you can do it 40 days and 40 nights. Don't even make that mistake, of course not. Of course, you know, Christ had supernatural power and help. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now he quotes scriptures too, but he's perverting them. "He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Notice the answer in verse 7. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Two ways to understand this passage. Christ could have said, "You shouldn't tempt God the Father." In other words, if I did what you tell me to do, I would tempt or put God the Father to a test. But Christ was the God of Satan. Christ had created him. So he is also telling Satan, "You, Satan, should not tempt me, because I'm your God," you see. But of course, that's exactly what Satan wanted to do, what Satan was doing. And if you keep reading here now, in verse 8, "And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" And Christ didn't say, "Oh, well, you can't give them to me because you don't have the authority over them." He knew he had the authority over them. He knew Satan has the authority over the kingdoms of the world today, every single government of every single nation. He knew that. Do we know that? Do we know that? And Jesus said in verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve.'" In other words, I'm not going to bow down and serve and worship you. Satan goes back and forth, to and fro, on the earth to see whom he can devour. He's looking at you to see how he can devour you. In Job chapter 1, we find the very known passage where the angels, the sons of God, appeared in front of God. And Satan also did. Job chapter 1. And let's start reading in verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God," and here this is talking about the angels, because they also sometimes can be referred to as the sons of God, even though mostly when the sons of God are mentioned, it's talking about men. But here, in fact, these are angels when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And we find the same again in chapter 2, in verse 1. We also find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that Satan is compared with a roaring lion, but notice what else it says. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be diligent or vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour," which tells us that Satan and his angels are not in a literal prison right now. They're not confined to a literal prison. They're walking throughout the earth. No, they are confined to a quote-unquote spiritual prison of darkness because their mind is completely darkened, unable, in most cases, for sure not for Satan, to repent and to change. So he wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to deceive us. He wants to kill us. He wants to murder us. And of course, he also wants to accuse us. And you know, he's accusing us day and night before God the Father and Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Now, about this one we will talk in a moment. We're not talking about the original rebellion here. There's going to come a time when he's trying to do it again. And then he will be cast down to the earth again. But until this time, he was accusing us in front of God day and night. One example is found in Zechariah chapter 3. What is he accusing us of? Well, maybe of the sins we commit, and hopefully we have repented of them. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Zechariah 3 and verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him," or as other translations have it, to accuse him. "And the Lord, Jesus Christ, said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' And now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" Now, we don't know exactly who this Joshua is standing for, whether it's still talking about a personage in the future. But the point is, here is Satan again accusing him of evil doings, which he apparently was guilty of, but he repented of them. And so Christ says to him, "Away with you, Satan," like he said to him, and Satan tried to tempt him. Satan tries to prevent us from preaching the gospel and from feeding the flock. And he is doing it any way he can. He's using his governmental agencies any way he can to bring this about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." Under normal circumstances, we would have gone to Germany this year for the feast. That's what we were planning originally. But of course, through the coronavirus restrictions, the travel problems, Satan hindered us from going there. Of course, God allowed it, we know that, but the emphasis is on Satan. Let's make no mistake again. All these restrictions we hear about, all these lockdowns we hear about, all these vaccination mandates we hear about, they don't come from God. God didn't inspire that to happen. You should know, and I should know, where it's coming from. He tries to prevent that people understand and practice God's word, and that they understand the gospel of the glory of Christ. In Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, notice verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So people hear the truth, but then the devil comes. Satan comes right away to take those words away, to give them a twisted meaning, to kind of convince the people, oh, that's not the truth. Right? Don't believe that. Don't believe in people who say, oh, you have to stick to the truth. You just go wherever you want to. You have a supermarket of churches. Just go to whatever church you want to, you know, where you're happy, because that's all it takes. And Satan has won, if that is your motive, if that's what you're doing. So he wants to prevent us from understanding the truth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, something else is added. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is hidden, let's say, covered, it is covered to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Notice how Satan is described here. The God of this age. He wants to be worshipped. He wanted to be worshipped by Christ. He wants to be worshipped by you and me, by everybody. And he masquerades as an angel of light. But he is a God of this world, and he has blinded the people who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He prevents that from happening. And far too many are willing to be blinded. Did you know that we, that you and I, that God's people can become Satan's tools if you're not careful? In a sense, impersonating Satan himself, thereby opposing Christ, opposing God's servants. It happened to Peter. Now, if it happened to Peter, it most certainly can happen to any of us. That's why we have to be extremely careful what we read, what we see, what we watch, what we believe, what we listen to. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Because he had just told the disciples that he will have to be killed. He has to go to Jerusalem to be killed. Peter says, oh, that shouldn't happen to you. Don't do that. Don't go that way. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because at that moment, Peter was inspired by Satan to say those things. And Christ said the same words to Peter now as he said to Satan early on when Satan was trying to tempt him. Get behind me, Satan, he says. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. We know, of course, that Judas Iscariot was a tool in Satan's hands. In John chapter 6, and after all, he was one of the 12. John chapter 6 and verse 17. But notice how Christ describes Judas here in this passage. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Notice that. One of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And then also in John chapter 13 and verse 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now he was possessed by Satan, the devil, but it didn't start that way. That's how it ended. I'm sure if he would have been told at the very beginning when Christ selected him that he would become a tool of Satan and that he would be called a devil, he wouldn't have believed it. He would not have believed it. Ananias, another example, Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. He was in the church. He was selling property to give to the disciples, but he lied about it. He's saying that, well, that's all I had and all I sold, and that wasn't true. And so in verse 3, we read, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" He said, it was up to you to sell it, not to sell it, but why did you lie? At that moment, he had become again a tool in Satan's hands. There's another interesting passage in 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And verse 22. And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For I do not know that today, for do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" And so then he spared the one whom these two sons wanted to be killed. Now, the interesting thing is where it says here, "Why should you become adversaries to me today?" The Hebrew word is Satan. So David, in fact, is telling these two sons, "Why do you become Satan to me?" Exactly like Jesus told Peter, "Go away from me, Satan, because you desire what is not right in the eyes of God." Now, Satan rules the world. I've said this time and again. And he still sits here on earth. He still has a throne on earth. You can look at this passage, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, tells you that Satan has a throne. We also find many, many times that Satan has rulership over this world. We already read it earlier in the book of Matthew, but I also want to turn to Luke chapter 4 now. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. "Then the devil, taking him," that is Christ, "up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of a time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Satan gives authority to the leaders of the kingdoms of this earth to whomever he wants to. You see, Satan and his demons are described as the rulers of darkness in the heavenly places, it says. You can look at this later in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And they have power. Angels are ruling under Satan over human kingdoms. We read this in the book of Daniel, where there is this angel over Persia, I believe it was, and the angel over Greece. And then there were fights when Michael and Gabriel were pretty much telling them, "Okay, you have to give up that power now, give it to the next demon," and they didn't want to do it. So there are fights going on in spiritual places you cannot see, but you can sometimes feel the effect. We read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, whom else Satan will give power very, very soon. Revelation 13 and in verse 2. "Now the beast," here's that famous beast again, "which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan the devil, that serpent of old, the one who has deceived the whole world, and the dragon gave him his power, his power, his throne, and great authority. So this beast who is coming up, we're not just talking about the power here, we're also talking about the final representative, will be completely and totally demonically possessed, perhaps even by Satan himself. The indication seems to be here that it will be Satan himself possessing this person. And then the power of Satan, the throne of Satan, is being given to this human being, this man of Assyrian descent, of German or Austrian descent. And once he is in power, what else will Satan do? Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They all are demonically possessed. And of course, dragon is the author, of course, of all the demons, the ruler over them. For they are, verse 14, spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So what are they doing? They are gathering the kings together to this place to then fight against Christ. Satan again behind it, trying to fight his maker. And we also read that he gives power, great power, to this other being. He is mentioned here as the false prophet. This false prophet is also described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, the man of sin, that false prophet, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. We read about those who are perishing already, those who do not believe the gospel, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Again, Satan is trying to destroy those who might have known the truth, but they didn't really have love for it. And so they gave it up when the opportunity arose. But it is Christ again who will throw them both, the beast and the false prophet, into a lake of fire when he returns. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 19. Verses 19 to 21, but I'd like to turn to a scripture in the Old Testament talking about the fate of the beast in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down, who struck with a rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. For Tophet, the meaning is a burning place or lake of fire, for Tophet was established of old, yes, for the king of Assyria, the beast, it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. That's another way of talking about the fact that the beast and the false prophet will be burned up, destroyed, in a lake of fire when Christ returns. But before that happens, as I alluded to earlier, Satan will try again a second rebellion. They will try again. They were successful before, but they will try again to knock God off his throne in heaven. In Revelation 12, this is described, beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head of a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a fiery great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this goes back to the original rebellion and the fact that Satan then came to try to kill Jesus, when, of course, all the young children were supposed to be killed. But let's go on in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven again. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell on them, in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, in other words, the church of God. And then, of course, there's one group which is going to be able to be brought to the place of safety. There's another group which is not going to be at the place of safety. And then we read in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, they have it. They keep it in the sense of preserving it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they observe it, at least not in the way they should. So this is going to happen, if not already, it has happened. We don't know yet. We know that Satan knows he has but a short time left, and his anger will increase dramatically. In John chapter 12 and in verse 31, we read that Jesus Christ said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." See, Christ had qualified to become the ruler over this earth. And so he could say that with certainty. Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. He knew that Satan would try again to rebel against God, and he will be cast down to this earth again, and then finally his power will be taken away from him. Now, when this happens, as this happens, the physical consequences will be almost the same as when he rebelled the first time and the earth became void and empty. We read an interesting passage in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. It's the same wording, like we read in Genesis, where it says the earth became void and empty. So it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light, was darkness, it says in Genesis. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. But here's the important part. Yet I will not make a full end. Some would survive. Perhaps not that many. But Christ made that promise. See, it will be so catastrophic, so terrible, that Jeremiah, in this vision, sees the earth as it was after the first rebellion of Satan. This is describing the consequence of the second rebellion of Satan. And notice what Christ said in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, when God renewed the face of the earth, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Even at the time of Noah, it wasn't as bad as it will be. And then he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh, no human being, no animal, no flesh would be saved alive. Nobody would survive. But for the elect's sake, that's you and me potentially, those days will be shortened so that we don't have the total, complete, and full destruction as otherwise we would have. Now, Satan's fate has been predetermined from the beginning, whenever he became Satan, because Satan doesn't want to change. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this prophecy which God gave after the incident with Adam and Eve and that wicked evil serpent. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Talking to the snake here. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan would bruise Christ's heel because he would make him to suffer and to die on the cross. But Christ would bruise his head. That is, he would make an end to his rule. And notice in that regard, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace will crush, other translations have here, bruise, like the Authorized Version. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Because without Jesus Christ, none of that could have happened. Already now, that should be the case. Remember when those disciples came back and they were so happy that they could see that the demons were subject to them and what Christ's response was. But now look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Luke 10 and verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We already are in charge, so to speak, with God's help. You see, we read that when we resist Satan, he must flee from us. We got to resist Satan. We got to be subject to God, submit to God. But then Satan must flee from us. He knows that. So he wants to make sure that you don't know that. You can later read this in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Satan must flee from us. And so Satan and the demons are reserved for judgment. We read this already before. They are judged right now, but they also will be judged in the future. That judgment has begun, but it is continuing. It has several stages, if you please. John 16 and verse 11. Remember when the demons asked Christ, did you come to torment us before the time? They knew what their fate will ultimately be. But in John chapter 16 and verse 11, Let's start with verse 8. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, when it has come, it will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Not will be judged, is judged. He's already judged. He's already judged as being incompetent to rule this world, obviously. As so many leaders today are already judged by God as totally being incompetent to rule this world. In fact, all of them are. All of them are, because this is not God's world. In Leviticus chapter 16, there was an interesting ceremony which was taking place at the time on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 7, we read here about two interesting goats. Leviticus 16, verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Terrible, wrong translation. It's not scapegoat. The other one for Azazel. Azazel was the name of a demon, very wicked, evil demon. So the one lot was for the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the other one was for the scapegoat? No, for Satan the devil. That's what we are talking about. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So the goat for the Lord was offered, not the goat for Azazel. He was not offered. That's what the Jews got completely and totally wrong in that regard also. In verse 10, but the goat on which the Lord fell to be the Azazel goat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel goat into the wilderness. In verse 21, we keep reading. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, that Azazel goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So all sins for which Satan is responsible are going to be laid on his head, here in this case, the head of the Azazel goat, because the goat for the Lord, Jesus Christ, had already died for the sins of man. So these sins were gone. Whatever man is responsible for, that's forgiven. But Satan still has to pay for his responsibility, for murdering, for killing, for inducing, for deceiving man. And these sins will be placed on the head of Satan, for which he is responsible. And so this makes possible atonement and reconciliation between God and man through Jesus Christ completely. And then, of course, the suitable man, none other than an angel, who is going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, putting him now in a literal prison. It's a literal prison. Until now, it's not a literal prison. But in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, Revelation 20 and verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So he will be placed in a literal prison, and so this is also true for the angels. You see, it's Christ again who is going to lead Satan and the demons into captivity. Now in Psalm 68, that's already alluded to. Psalm 68 and verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. You have led captivity captive when he ascended on high. Now this is quoted later on in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What he's talking about here is that demons who are in heavenly places, as we have read, they are in captivity of their evil nature. But now they will be placed in literal captivity. They will no longer be in heavenly places on high. They will be placed here in the bottomless pit. The Ryrie Study Bible comments, Christ conquered Satan and all that had conquered us. And that's exactly very true. Now, where is that bottomless pit? Where might it be? Well, in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, it gives us a hint. Revelation 18 and verse 2, because we know it's here on this earth. It's not somewhere in heaven. And so we read in Revelation 18 and verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, and a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. In all likelihood, it is the place where at this point modern Babylon stands, a city built on seven hills, and it will become the place where ultimately the demons will be held captive, and so will be Satan for 1,000 years. Satan's power of death will be destroyed very soon by Jesus Christ. Again, that's why it's so important we understand that the Day of Atonement is really talking really about what Christ will do to Satan. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, because when you sin, the penalty for sin is death. And Satan will most of the time have a lot to do with when you sin. So he does have the power of death in that sense. We read that Satan sinned from the beginning. Christ already said that he was from the beginning a murderer, a liar. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 tells you that he sinned from the beginning. But turn to 1 John chapter 3 with me, please, because there's something else said. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that is exactly one of the reasons Christ came, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy his power over death towards us. After the 1,000 years are done, or at the beginning or at the very end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be removed for a very short time to again tempt those who have to still make a decision, it appears. Didn't make it yet. Some will fall for his evil devices again. But after that, Satan and his demons will be thrown by God through Christ in the lake of fire. So that will happen after the millennium, but before the great white throne judgment. So when the people in the great white throne judgment come up, the devil has been in the lake of fire. He's no longer able to deceive them. Revelation 20 and verse 10 tells us the following. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast, it should say, about 1,000 years earlier. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who is they? Who is they? Not the beast and the false prophets. They have been dead a long time ago. They will probably be resurrected in the second resurrection. But who is they who will be tormented? Now, for whom was the lake of fire prepared? Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, those who did not follow Christ's way of life, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So who is going to be tormented in that lake of fire from a spiritual standpoint? Satan and his angels. Because for them, the lake of fire had been prepared from the beginning. But that's still not their final fate. Their final fate is described in Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, and verse 13. In Jude 1 and verse 13. They are compared here with raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. Now we know that stars many times are symbolic for angels or fallen angels, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That is that judgment, the ultimate one, reserved for them. First the prison, then the lake of fire. Now here, darkness and blackness of darkness forever, wandering stars, totally away from God and his family. In our September member letter, we wrote this. As Satan and his demons are responsible for much of the evil in the world, they will have to pay. They will be imprisoned in the abyss, but that is not their final fate. Ultimately, they will see how all their works and accomplishments will come to an end, being burned up in the fire. Reference is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. And they will become wandering stars, living forever in total darkness. But this hasn't happened yet. So far, Christ has not returned. Satan is still on this earthly throne, and Christ's rule on and over the earth has not yet begun. The autumnal festivals show us, however, that the time is near, picturing events which will surely come to pass. And the Day of Atonement teaches us exactly that. Very soon, Satan's power and influence over man will have ended. Christ will have come back very soon to replace and banish Satan. And he will then rule this earth with righteousness. May God hasten that day.